In the spirit of Philippians, I've invited Chris Brink to come in from come up on the stage and join me. He's actually going to lead us through reading through the passage that we're going to be going over this morning. For those of you that are joining us from last week, we're going to continue into finishing up Philippians 1, 3 through 11. And so we're finishing up the last three verses, 9 through 11. And just felt like one of the things that Paul keeps saying over and over again is I'm thankful for all of you. I appreciate all of you. I'm praying for all of you. There's this very inclusive nature that I thought would be important to even just have someone else jump in and read the passage rather than just me. So, all right. So, go ahead and lead us through this. Actually, before that, if I could actually have a stand, there were times in Scripture where people stood in honor of the Word. So if you're able, join with us and stand in the reading of the Word this morning.
Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word, something that we can do together as a group. God, I pray for us this morning as we think through this aspect of partnership and Paul's heart and praying for these people and something that they would grow more and more in. Pray that you would work in our hearts and stir in our hearts to put to practice the things that we hear in your name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, last week, one of the things that we talked about was this growing reality of what's happening in our nation, that there's a growing loneliness that happens. And so we noticed that not only just in people that are older, and surprisingly, one of the research things that I found was last year they did a study, and guess who the largest group of people that are lonely in this day and age? Guess who they are? Older? Younger? 18 to 21 years old have the highest rate of loneliness in our nation. Younger people. Why is that? And we talked through this whole reality of, man, in a day and age when there's technology and all other things like that, how is it that we have people that are struggling with loneliness? And so we talked through this idea that Paul's trying to get across to a group of people is, listen, I am so thankful for each and every one of you as I think of you. I have this joy that comes over me as I'm thinking about you all, and I'm brought to my knees, and I'm just thanking God for each and every one of you, because of this partnership, this relationship that we have. And so one of the things that we looked at was this definition of partnership, and it'll be behind me on the slide. And that word, it can mean fellowship, it can mean partnership, it can mean a partaker. And so a lot of different definitions that word can come up with. It's marked by a close relationship and mutual investment. That's that idea of partnership. And so we gave this idea that as a group of people came together, Paul is trying to share this message with other people. And as he's going out, this group of people said, man, this message so changed our lives. We would love to invest and be a part of this process of helping other people know this great news. And so they invest in praying for him and also invest financially in trying to help Paul as he's out trying to do this. So we talked about this idea of partnership. It's marked by close personal relationship and a mutual investment. Each person is giving in this relationship. And there's something that I was thinking about, and we started talking about this idea that should be something that marks this church. And there's things that when we start thinking about fellowship and we think about being together, man, I'm not going to lie, we can get a whole lot done when a group of people come together, and that should be something that just excites us. Man, one of the reasons that as a fellowship, we were able to plant thousands of churches in India is there were a group of people that said, man, we so believe that the gospel changes people's lives that we want to be a part of planting churches and raising up leaders in India. And we were able to plant, there's more Berean churches right now in India than there is in America because of that movement. And that's something that we had a part in. There's greater things that we can accomplish when we come together. And so there should be this aspect of partnership that we hear and we go, man, the aspect of loneliness, I hate being on my own. Man, we could get more done if we come together. This sounds so great. Let's do this. This is great. This sounds really good. But then on the flip side of that, there's a guy named G.K. Chesterton. He's a British writer. He wrote this. Because see, the reality is partnership, one of the other pictures of partnership, and that word koinonia is also used of a marriage relationship. And sometimes I run into couples that are getting ready to get married, and they're like, oh man, this is going to be the best thing ever. It's going to be an awesome adventure. I can't wait for this. We're going to love each other. We're going to have things, and it's going to be pansies and posies and nothing but rainbows. It's going to be awesome. And I go, oh, that's great. What's going to happen after year one or two? When some of that excitement fades. And what G.K. Chesterton wrote is very pertinent for us this morning. He said, love is not blind. Love is bound. And listen to this. The more it is bound, the less it is blind. The more that love is bound, the less it is blind. So there's this one reality that I understand that as we come together as a church, there's some exciting things about coming together and we go, man, this is great. I have relationships with other people. People get to know me. I get to know them. I know how to pray for them, support them. Oh man, we can even do some things that we couldn't do on our own. And this is so exciting. But the reality is you get a group of people into a same room long enough. And some of the blindness to each other and what's happening in our lives, some of that blindness gets washed away with reality and we start seeing one another and we go, man, it's not me who's hard to live with, it's you. And we start pointing fingers at one another and going, boy, this world would be so much easier without this person and how they impact my life. And so some of this blindness wears off and we start to see one another for who we are, warts and all. And sometimes it's easy to walk away. And yet Paul is describing something. He's saying, there's this partnership that God started and I'm so excited about, and it's something that he began and he's going to continue this partnership that he created, this relationship that we have together. It's going to keep moving forward and people are going to be reached. I have confidence when I think of you. I have joy when I think of you. And now he's going to come to this part in verse 9 where he's going to start dealing with how it changes his prayer life. So as I think through some of this, and maybe some of you don't struggle this way, but I'll be honest, when I think about actually loving people, I'm not always great at it. Have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to love someone? Maybe there's a loss in a family. Maybe there's a crisis that happens and you're walking into this situation and it's just awful. Maybe something like what Richie had to walk into, and you're going, how on earth am I going to love these people? What do I say? What do I do? How do I do this? I want to do this well, but I have no clue. Have you ever felt that way? And the reality of what Paul's going to be sharing is so pertinent because he's going to be praying so specifically that they would have a tool that would help them love. Not only a tool, but he's going to address some things that the motivation, would they have the right motivation as they go to love one another? Would they have the right motivation to love one another? And we're going to discover those as we go through this passage. So as we look through, we're going to work through kind of line by line. So we're going to first start off in Philippians 1, verse 9. So if we can pull that up there, Gia, that would be great. There we go. So Paul says, this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. The big picture of what Paul is going to be praying for this group of people right now, and it's going to be related to the rest of this message, is he wants them to have this love that keeps growing and growing more and more. And the language that he's using, he uses this word abound. It's overflowing. And then not only does he say abound, but he says more and more. He's getting this idea that he's trying to stretch the English language right now. He's going, listen, I want these people to be spilling over, growing in this capacity to love other people. He's not praying this because there's a group of people that are failing. He's actually praying to a group of people that he dearly loves, and he's experienced love from them. And he's actually praying that they would continue to grow in this love for one another. And so as we look at this, everything that we're going to be talking about this morning has to do with this idea of us growing in this capacity and ability to love one another. It's something that we have to commit ourselves to as a church for us to be a healthy, vibrant church that proclaims and displays who Jesus is to this world. And so as we look at this, Paul starts off with a prayer that they would grow in their love for one another, that it would abound more and more. Well, what's the tool that he prays that they would have as they love one another? The very first word after that is with knowledge. Well, how on earth does knowledge help? See, one of the things that we could point to very quickly is in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2, Paul says, listen, there's this whole reality that sometimes knowledge is something that it can just puff up. Sometimes I know a lot of things, but if I have all the knowledge, but I don't love, he calls it something. Do you remember what he calls it? Useless. A clanging gong. You have all the knowledge. You sit and you can answer all the questions in Jeopardy and all the questions that you could possibly search on the internet. And he goes, it's pointless. If it doesn't change and it doesn't produce this love for one another. And so the thing that Paul is talking about is he's praying for these people and he's going, God, I pray that you would give them this love and this ability to abound and grow in this capacity to love other people. And specifically, I would ask that you'd give them knowledge. Well, how does this help us in loving one another? Don't think of knowledge as in mere facts. In our culture today, we think of knowledge like Jeopardy. We go, great, I have a lot of great information here. I got a lot of great stuff packed away. I am the king of useless information. You talk to any of my kids and over dinner, I have lots of useless facts that I will throw out. Any of you people like that or know someone like that? Yeah, that's me. And I'm preaching. This could be a long road. Here we go. So don't be thinking of mere facts. What I want you to think about is this. When we think of knowledge, and there's a slide that I have that describes this word, knowledge is this. Knowledge is relational, experiential, and it involves engaging in the world around you. Well, what on earth is that kind of knowledge? Some of you may know a foreign language. I learned Spanish. I learned German when I was in high school and junior high. It took 4 years of it. And unfortunately, I don't remember a whole lot of the German. I remember more of the Spanish. But then when I go to speak Spanish, I start remembering more of the German. Yeah. So if you know any of those languages, maybe even something that would be helpful is there's a difference if you spoke German between kennen and wissen. Very big difference. If you speak Spanish, there's a difference between saber and conocer. The difference being this, when I would say I conocer something, or I kennen something, or even this word, gnosko, in Greek, it would be something that I use of people. I gnosko Tristan. I gnosko Tristan. And he knows that of his wife. And what that means is that I have this experience of him. It's not that I know a bunch of facts about Tristan. For some of you, you go, well, I know he plays a guitar. That's saber. I know he maybe lives in Cheyenne. That's saber. But for me to sit down and have a coffee with this person, that's this kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about. I want them to have this love that abounds, and it's with knowledge, this experiential knowledge that actually helps me impact this world. And so maybe another illustration of that is this Monday I ended up going hiking with a couple guys, and any of you that have been up to the Hidden Falls, great hike up there in the mountains, and we both go up there. It's three of us that are going up, and one guy has never been up there before. He knows that this place exists because of other people being there. So he saw bear or bison. He knows that that place exists. It's on a map. But then after we got done hiking, I took him up above the falls. I took him on the other side to look down into the valley, into the falls. We walked on the other side. We hiked down into the valley and up onto the other side, and we looked down at another angle of the falls. We walked up, and we went to the base of the falls. Now, all of a sudden, this guy has a very familiar experience of this place that if you asked him, he's not just talking about facts. He's talking about something that he has deeply and profoundly experienced, and it changes now him talking about this place. That's the idea that Paul's getting across with this. Paul's not after these people knowing more facts, but having a relational experience, a knowledge that helps them engage in the world around them. Might not surprise you that many times when Paul uses this word in other contexts, he's actually talking about knowing God, knowing God's will, actually being able to take this understanding of who God is, and that starts changing my life to where I can actually live more effectively and productively. And so this idea of knowledge, when Paul's praying for these people, he's saying, I pray that they have this understanding, this experiential understanding that would change how they then love other people. Well, what would that be? What kind of experience would they be after? See, through knowledge, I come to know what a person needs and what struggles they might have and how to love them. And it can't happen without a relationship and being in contact with a person. But even most specifically, it can't happen for Paul unless I really understand, who is this person, God? What is he like? What is his characteristics? What are the qualities of this person? Paul is saying, I want them to grow in this knowledge so that they would understand who God is, what he's like, what's his character, how does he behave, how does he interact with us, so that then I can go out and treat people the way he desires me to treat them. Paul is asking for people to have a love that grows by experiencing what God is like, in order to better love others and better make him known to others. One would almost expect then, if that's what the case, we would almost expect him to then later on tell us what his kind of love is like, right? What is that like? How does it impact people? In chapter 2, you would read about it. He says, have this same mindset that's in Christ Jesus, and here's what he did, and here's what he's like, and here's how he loves, and how it should change our love towards one another. Man, there's this guy named Timothy. Here's his heart. He has this heart towards other people that he's always thinking of other people. And Paul starts telling these people what this love, how it can actually change their life, and what it looks like in practice. So Paul is concerned with these people having an experience of this love that then helps them more effectively interact with others. The other word that he uses in here is all discernment. And that discernment's only used once in the New Testament, so it is kind of an odd word. But it's used quite frequently in the Old Testament in the Greek translation. And that place is in Proverbs. And the interesting thing with that word is it's used so often throughout Proverbs, it's trying to highlight an understanding that produces very practical insights into life and everyday life. And how do I navigate and do what's right? How do I know what's wrong so I don't do that? Well, how on earth would that help us as we come into, he's wanting these people and he's praying for them. God, would you help them to love and abound in that love more and more? How would this discernment, this ability to have practical insights to what's right, what's wrong, how would that help them now as they interact with one another? How would that help them? Well, here's the reality. Have you ever found yourself in a position saying, I want to love this person, but I have no clue what to do? And Paul is praying for these people and saying, listen, would they encounter the love of God? Would they have this knowledge, this experience of God that then changes how they interact with one another? Would they then even have these very practical insights into people and what they're like and have this discernment to know, man, this would be the right thing to do to help this person as they're going through this. Man, this would be the right thing to say to this person because I know what they're going through and I think this would be a blessing to them. And Paul's praying that these people would have that so that they love one another better. And there's this experience in this fellowship that they're loving one another. And the gospel is even manifested as people are watching people love one another like Christ loves us. This is difficult to think through in us loving other people because no one person is the same. One of the guys that wrote a book that I look back on, I think it's Gary Chapman that wrote Five Love Languages. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. But one of the things that he does so skillfully is he talks about this reality is that when I go to love a person, see, so often I come in to love a person and I go, man, I really like gifts. And so I start showering a person with gifts. But then that person's going, my goodness, you keep leaving all these flowers on my doorstep. And that means nothing to me. Maybe they're a person like my wife who has words of affirmation. So for me to practically help and help her know that she's appreciated, for me to do all the chores in the house, she'll look at me and go, that's what you're supposed to do as a husband. And I go, huh, dang. But when I come over and I talk to her about who she is deep in her being, and I say, I see this in you, and I absolutely appreciate this about you. See, now I'm actually starting to put that concept of what Paul's talking about, that, man, I see who God is, and, man, he tells us how he loves us, and he practically demonstrates that love by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. I need to practically demonstrate this love to my wife. Man, what would be a right thing or not so right thing to say? You look great this morning. And Paul's praying that these people would have these practical insights that would help them love one another better. I'm begging God for that. Paul's praying for them to love. He wants them to have a greater capacity and a practical insight. That's this idea of discernment. He wants them to have capacity and practical insight into the lives of people so that they can love one another well. And he desires a growing love that's brought to life through the consideration of the characteristics and qualities of Jesus that will help them as well. As we keep moving into the next verse, verse 10 says this, so that you may approve what is excellent. Now he's going to start talking more about the motives. What is it that should compel me? What is it that should keep me moving forward as I love this person? Great, I have this desire to love these other people. Okay, now what is it that's supposed to compel me and keep me going? What motive should fuel this kind of love for this person? And Paul's going to answer that. He's going to talk about this. Paul isn't merely interested in something that is good for others. See, the love that Paul's talking about is he isn't just looking at, boy, I think this would be a good thing for them. Paul's actually praying that they would have this mature love, this love like Christ that isn't going, Jesus going on the throne going, well, you know what? I think this might work okay for people. He's looking at what's best for us. His type of love sees us and our need, and he does always what's best, what's right, and that's what Paul's after, so that you may approve what's excellent. He's asking for this discernment for them to actually know what is the best course of action, and why is that so important? Because sometimes I don't know the best course of action. And that's what's bringing him to his knees and going, listen, God, I want them to understand this kind of love, and they aren't going to understand it on their own. They're going to need your insight into this to approve of what's excellent, what's going to be the best thing that's going to happen in their life that would best manifest and show what you're like. And he's praying and begging God to open their eyes to that. And so as he's praying, he's trying to think through, man, what is going to be the best course of action? I'll be honest, I'm not great at loving, at doing just that, looking at the best course of action. The person that I look to is my wife. And one of the ways that I've always laughed is that she always thinks of very practical and tangible ways of loving people. And so one of the times we're trying to think through how to bless a person, and I'm like, well, let's give them a gift certificate. This is really low impact, and it doesn't cost me a lot. And she was like, okay. I'll see what we can work with here. But then all of a sudden she looks at me and she says, you know what I think would be a real big blessing to this person? And I was like, what? And she said, I think paper towels, napkins, and some popsicles. And I'm like, steak dinner? Less practical than that? And so I was like, all right, I'll trust you on this, because I was trusting that ability of her to approve what's excellent, what's best. And so we go off and we give this to these people, and they're like, man, thank you so much for this. And I'm laughing in my head going, this doesn't make sense. And she looked at me and she goes, do you know what they're like? They're very practical people that we're bringing this gift to. Oh, okay. And Paul's praying for this ability to know what's going to be the best thing that is going to help this person. He's asking God to give them insight into that. Paul wants their love to grow more and more. And to do so is going to happen by being able to evaluate what is best for the other person. See, it's not just a matter of what Paul doesn't want these people to do is to go, listen, I think I could do this to make me look good, so that I feel better about myself. Paul's trying to help people understand, listen, this is about what's best for them. And sometimes that may be if you're a parent doing something for your kids, that your kid's going, I don't want that. And as a parent, you need to be the parent and go, this is what's best. Maybe it's for a friend and you're going up to a friend and saying, listen, I know you don't want to hear that, but this is what's best. This is a best course of action. And you're loving these people. Sometimes those ways of loving people is really hard. And Paul's wanting to pray for these people that they would have that capacity to love with excellence, even when it's hard. So the last one that we'll look at is this. Oh, actually, we'll go back one. Gia, sorry. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This one kind of sums up a lot of different components that Paul's dealing with here. And the main idea is this, that he's still talking about motives and why is it that Paul's praying that these people would be able to love and have this abounding capacity to keep loving. And here's the reality that he shares is he's looking to the future and saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming, and as he's looking forward to this day, he's not just looking forward to it so that I go forward and I go, man, this is great, and I look forward to this personally. He's actually looking at this in a way like a Philippians 2:10. What is this idea of the day of Christ? Paul paints a picture of that day when he says in Philippians 2:10 through 11 that on this day, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. See, what Paul's doing right now, and this isn't too odd, he's starting to paint in his mind a picture of where he's heading. And this isn't too odd for us to think through, because how many of you have done this financially? Where do you want to be in 5 years? Relationally? Academically? Or maybe professionally? So often we think through, what's the best way to get to this place? I start thinking about, what is this destination that I'm heading? And I want to have a very clear understanding and a clear picture of what that place looks like. And Paul's saying, listen, there's this day that's coming when you're going to be presented before God, and it's going to be this wonderful day, and he's actually working toward that, and he's trying to encourage a group of people that this is going to be happening, and I want you to be ready to meet this person so that you're pure and blameless. But what does that mean? So when we think through that aspect of being pure, what Paul is picturing, what he's thinking about is not just pure as in without fault, but sincere. That there's not something underneath that is motivating him and helping a person. This isn't about me looking good. This isn't about me doing this so that I get credit. This is something that I genuinely love other people. We can even see that happen in Philippians 1:16, where he's talking about this reality of people going out and sharing the gospel. There's some people who are doing it with ulterior motives. They want to do something that would bring Paul harm. So there's this frustration in their heart that they're sharing the gospel and it's impacting Paul in a certain way. And he says, listen, but there's another group who do so in verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. They have this genuine motive that moves them forward. They're sincere in their love for people. And Tony even shared that of this woman that she interacted with. Was she helping this woman just to look good and building this relationship so that she gets likes on Facebook so that people go, wow, isn't Tony so great? Man, she just loves people so well. That's not the point. She has this sincere love. And what Paul's talking about is that same kind of love. I love people. And this love of people compels me to do these things. And so Paul is encouraging these people to have a pure love. It's a sincere love for one another. The other word that he uses is blameless. And that idea of blameless that he's talking about is that idea that he wants them to grow in love so as to not cause one another to stumble. Well, how would they stumble? Possibly by complaining and bickering against one another. There's a Euodia and Syntyche who aren't getting along. There's things that are happening in their relationship that are causing tension and causing division in the church. And Paul's praying and going, listen, I want you to walk blamelessly one another so that there isn't this tension that's happening, that you're actually looking out for the interests of other people. Before, we wanted to keep growing in our love in a way that aims for myself. But now what Paul wants is them to actually be looking out for others' best interest. The last part that he looks at, and that's that next verse, Gia, that you can take us to, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So again, Paul has the end in mind. And he has this picture that he's trying to paint for people that, listen, the day of Christ is coming. We're all going to be standing before a throne. We're going to be praising God. And what he's hoping that does is, as people are thinking through this image in their head, think about some of the things that separate us and divide us. And he's going, man, when I think about that day, some of the issues that I think are so important, man, those are going to melt away. They're going to be non-issues at that point. I'm going to be standing before the throne and worshiping Jesus. Man, I want to encourage this person that direction. I want to encourage them in their walk to be about that. And how can I encourage them to be all that Jesus had created them to be? Because they're going to be standing before the throne. And what Paul has in mind, maybe it's a picture out of Psalm 1:3 where this righteous person is like a tree that is by water and its roots go down deep and it produces fruit in season. Maybe that's what's fueling his mind as he's thinking about this idea of being filled with this fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He still has the future in mind. It's not something that's just happening right now. This one day, there's going to be this aspect that we're going to be looking, we're going to be standing before the throne, and what I do here in this life matters. And he's saying, listen, I want you to stand before the throne filled with this fruit of righteousness, this Christ-like character and quality that impacts other people's lives. Why? Not so that you look good, but to the glory and praise of God. So that he gets credit, that he gets glory. And then we even see the source of that, that it's through Jesus Christ that this happens. Since its source is Jesus, its result is glory and praise to God. That righteousness that he talks about, it's the characteristics and qualities of Jesus being lived out. This isn't a righteousness kind of maybe like what he'll talk about in chapter 3, which that righteousness is more about Jesus' righteousness that's given to me because of what Jesus has done and my faith in him. This is more that now that I have this righteousness from Christ, there's this Christ-like character that starts working its way out in my life. And he's praying that we would be filled, brimming over with these characteristics and qualities of Jesus to the glory of Jesus Christ. Observations in making. Let's just talk. I think we broke apart a prayer almost to the point of minute components. But understand this, church. Paul was praying for a group of people and just begging God. He had to move in the people's lives. This isn't something that we can do naturally on our own. I have to encounter a love that is greater than my own to love like Paul's trying to pray for these people. I need to encounter Jesus Christ. I need to be walking with Jesus Christ. That's why I start reading through this book. As I read through this, I start understanding who God is and what he's like. And that knowledge, then, as I experience him, and as I even experience this love from God, that then changes how I now treat other people. And as I even start watching each and every one of you and I get to know you, I walked up to somebody today and going, man, I don't know how to pray for you really well. Can you tell me how I can pray for you better? That we start walking with one another and we have this ability to discern, man, this is what I think would be so good for this person, how this could help them. Paul's desire is that this group of people, that they would have this fellowship, this relationship with one another that would help advance the gospel. And one of the ways that people would know who they belong to was their love for one another. It's urgent. And Paul's praying that, man, I pray that they would have this love that grows more and more. It's something that Christ has to do in us. And it's something that I'm praying for you. Maybe a very practical thing for you to do this week would be this. Take this passage. Write down the name of a person. Gia, can we go back to verse 9? This is my prayer that you fill in the blank. If I was praying it for my wife, that Heidi would love and it would abound more and more. I want her to grow in her love. I want her to grow in an ability to know what Christ is like. Would she experience you, Jesus, so that she can practically love other people? Would she then even have a discernment that as she's walking with the kids, as she's walking with our neighbors, that she would have a discernment to know, I think this would be the right thing to help this person. This would be the wrong thing to say, so she wouldn't say it. And that she would even then be able to know, oh man, and approve, man, this is going to be the thing that is best for our kids. And sometimes they may not like going to bed at 7 o'clock, but it's going to really help our dating. That she prays for them in very practical ways. And it impacts how she then even interacts with our kids. God, would you help her to have that in her life? Would you help her to be thinking about the end goal that one day you're coming back? Would she be ready to meet you? Would she be filled with the characteristics and qualities of you to your glory? That's something that she can't do in and of herself. She has to have that from you. Would you take that passage of scripture? Would you pray for one another? Would you pray for a friend? Pray for a spouse? Pray for someone else in this church that God would do this work and grow in them this type of love? Oh my goodness, church, can you imagine what would happen as we start praying that way for one another? As God even starts moving in this congregation and people start loving like that? Oh my goodness. People, as we're loving one another and people are coming in and experiencing that love, people will go, oh my goodness, the God and creator of the universe lives among these people. They're odd. They're weird. They have these different things, but they radically love one another. And I see it. I experience it when I walk in there. And maybe it would be the thing that even 1 Peter talks about, that they would want to know, what is this reason for the hope that you have within you? You're different. I want to know. But you want to know the greatest problem that I think I find sometimes in my life, in the life of people that are in the church? We have this radical thing that's been done in our life, but we're not living lives that are worthy of an explanation. We aren't living lives that demand an explanation. I'm loving good, but not best. Anyone could manufacture that in their life. I don't need Christ to do that in my life. Paul is asking for a group of people to be filled with the Spirit and love in such a way that God gets credit, God gets glory, and people are radically changed in the process. Would we be that church? Would we be that group of people that loves in that way? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. Truly, Jesus, your word says we wouldn't know what love really is apart from his sacrifice, that he laid his life down for us. God, we need instruction on love. This isn't something that any of us are naturally good at. If we're honest, we don't love well. And there's a need for growth. God, one of the other things that I think through with that is that the fact that you're coming tells us that we're not there yet. God, would there be a reality in the church today going, man, we aren't there yet. Would we encourage one another toward that goal? And when I find myself that I'm not there, God, would that give confidence and courage to go, there's still this process that God's wanting to work in my life. Would we encourage one another day after day to be that church that Paul described? In your name, amen.